Amen. Stand with me and let's read this together. To have faith that conquers. I mentioned facing the giant. We're going to see a giant go down right here. You know the story. You know the background. I'm just going to read verses 49 through 51 in 1 Samuel 17. David's facing Goliath. It says, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. When they saw he was dead, they fled. The power of God has been pledged for our support. We are made in His image, but here's the thing. God gave you, part of being made in His image is we're made with a will, mind, will, and emotion, right? We're in His image. We're made in His, we have a will. What does that mean? That means that even though all the power of God is pledged for our support, we still need to make, and we are responsible to make decisions. And we make decisions, and then we have to act on those decisions. And that's what God wants us to do. Make decisions that lead to actions. But that's up to you. You notice David went out there, and he said, the Lord's going to deliver you. Remember that part of the story, which I didn't read, but hopefully you know it. If you don't, go back and read that whole chapter. That's a great thing to do. David said that God is going to deliver you into my hand. God did, didn't he? But did God walk out there physically and get that rock and put it in that leather strap and sling it? No, David did. So at some point, David had to act on what he believed. That's what faith does. We believe, we act on it. We make decisions based on it, and we act on it. At some point, David believed this so much that it didn't matter that he was outsized three times. It didn't matter that he didn't have any armor. It didn't matter that he didn't have a sword or a spear or a javelin, that all he had was a pocket full of rocks and a leather strap. He knew God would deliver, but he also knew that he was going to have to face the giant. He made the decision, and he didn't just go out there. He ran toward him, and he had to sling the stone. Now, this is the thing that has to happen, because a lot of times we're living in fear and we're living in bondage to a lot of things. We're being intimidated. Huh? We get intimidated. We get weakened. There are a lot of things in our life that we're allowing to weaken us. And they're not all evil things. Some of them are, you know, okay things, but those okay things crowd us out from the best thing. You understand what I'm saying? You can say amen. We fear intimidation, weakness, addictions. And we give in to those things instead of being strong and courageous like God has told us to be. So since God has given us everything that we need, I mentioned that. Let's look at the verse. And there's a few verses I'm going to throw at you really quick. So you might want to write these down so you can meditate on them later. In Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. God did not spare his own son. He allowed this to happen. Jesus came and went to the cross and didn't spare himself. The Father did not spare his son, delivered him up for you, to die for you. If he was willing to do that, if God was willing to go that far just to save you, just to pay for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that a perfect God can have a relationship with you, don't you think that if he's going to go that far just to save you, shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? And being God, the all things means things that you need, not silly things that you think you need. He's God. You don't make mistakes. So here's what we got. That Jesus did everything necessary to pay for our salvation. But he also, with that, gives you everything necessary for you to have faith that conquers and to live victoriously. Me too. Amen? You believe that? Though then the question is, why aren't we? We have our moments, but we struggle more than we should. There are some bullies out there, spiritual bullies, okay? You got that? You understand that's what we're talking about. Spiritual bullies that we do need to hit square in the nose, just like Brother Bob challenged us to do, right? We need to stand up to some things in our life. Now, because of what we've been praying, everything, you think we stand up against, some of the government decisions and things like that. Thank God we do have the ability to vote, although here lately we vote, and then somebody that's not elected by anybody shoots it down. So, anyway, that's discouraging, but we keep standing for the truth. Amen? And what I'm talking about is that we need to take a stand against some bullies on the inside of us. I want to dial it down. I want the focus to be on personal victory. Because you know what? You can stand for a cause and you can put signs in your yard. You can put bumper stickers on your car. But at the end of the day, the question is, what's going on in your own heart? You know, it's just like this week, all the hubbub about the flags and things like that. Remember that and everything? And you know, and you can see a lot of people jump on these bandwagons. And when the real issue is not so much what kind of flag you're going to wave, but the real issue is how you're treating your fellow man who works beside you and does business with you. That's what matters. To see if you're for real or not. So I want to be real on the inside, and there are some things, there are some giants on the inside that we need to hit square in the nose. We need to take a stand, and if we don't, we're not going to have the victory. Did you notice that when David, he didn't just hit Goliath in the nose, he killed him and cut his head off. Did you get that? That's pretty graphic. That's why we got to take a stand. And what happened to the Philistines? All that whole giant army, they ran, they fled. Here's what he tells us in James 4:7. He says, submit to God. You've got to submit. There's a lot of people want God to be their Savior. They don't want God to be their Lord. It doesn't happen that way. When you submit to Jesus Christ as being your Savior, He's also your Lord. That means what He says, you believe. That means what His Word says is true, you believe is true, and it doesn't change. That means you can't say I'm a Christian and not be willing to live by His statutes, His book. Because if you don't, see, that's the whole thing with thumbing our nose at God the way we have through all these years about human life and human value and human responsibility and then marriage and all these things. Is that if you believe He's the designer, but yet you can thumb your nose at His design, it doesn't make sense. You really don't believe it. If you really believe He's who He says He is, He spoke everything into existence. This book is God-breathed. We do have a guide. And I can't say that enough about truth, because that's the world we live in. You know, it's almost as if it works for you, then it's true for you. I'm sorry. Opposite things can't be both true, can they? And I'm sorry. If something was true, but now it's not true, then it never was true. It can't be true for a while. See, we believe in objective, transcendent truth. It exists independent of the actions or opinion of human beings or anybody else, that animal, anything, not aliens, but you know what I'm saying. You know, there's more people seeing aliens now. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get on that. The demonization of everything, you know. Hey, there's people having all kinds of experience, and we've been studying cults on Wednesday nights, in occultism and in different cults and having weird experiences and stuff like that, seeing UFOs, seeing Uncle Buford. But see, here's the thing. They're probably, some of them, having some real experiences, because Satan masquerades himself all the time, does he not? Paul even said he masquerades as an angel of light, so I guarantee you, you know, he was around, he observed Uncle Buford, and he knows, if somebody has an Uncle Buford, I'm so sorry, I tried to pick a name that maybe nobody had, but anyway, he will imitate those things, and he'll imitate different phenomenon and stuff like that to deceive people, because if people aren't rooted in this, there can be false miracles, false signs, false sensations, and they will go that way. They will give into it lock, stock, and barrel, and I'm just saying, there's going to be more of that kind of stuff happening in the day that we live in. What if there was a false teacher that really, and, you know, unlike a lot of the people who try to heal people today, I mean, what if it was something that happened right on stage under the camera and there was medical evidence right in front of everybody that was like, Like when Jesus healed a man with a withered arm, he had an arm that was deformed, and right in front of everybody's eyes, that arm became a normal arm. People who were blind and their eyes were all crusted over, and maybe their eyeball was decayed, that all of a sudden it left and they formed a perfect eyeball. That's the kind of healing Jesus did, by the way. What if that was documented, but it wasn't the power of God? Because he tells us that this great man of sin and the false prophet are going to be able to work great false signs. So powerful that if you don't have a love for the truth, people are going to be swept away, that even the elect of God, Jesus said, could be deceived if it wasn't for them being chosen of God. Here's the thing. We got to stay grounded on the truth, because there may be some things start happening. Haven't things happened fast? Haven't there been things happen in our nation that you thought, and many of you in your, see, here's the thing. You got some of you in your lifetime, you never thought you'd see some of the things that you're seeing today. Never thought it. But then we've got kids that have never seen anything but that. They're growing up with a whole different mindset, and boy, I tell you, the stakes are high. And there are going to be some other things that we're going to see that we haven't seen before as well. And God's still on the throne, God's still in control, but even these false miracles and false signs, I call them false because they're based on the lies of the devil. But if there are sensations out there, and if you're not rooted and grounded in God's truth, you could be swept up. Well, look at this, see? And that's what's going to happen to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people in our churches are going to be swept out of church because of believing lies, because they're not rooted and grounded. That's why those basic things we believe. And that song that we sang is based on the Apostles' Creed. Did you know that that basis of that song was pinned down by early church fathers in 325 AD? The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Council of Nicaea. And these are things they said, that this is what has been handed down to us from Jesus and the apostles. This is the core. This is what we believe. And we still believe the same thing after all these years. It hasn't changed. It hasn't evolved. You know, they didn't meet in buildings like this, and the styles and different things change up and down, but the truth never changes. We've got to be rooted and grounded on it. So there's the sermon within the sermon, okay? But standing on God's truth. And we need to submit to God and his truth. When we do that, we resist the devil. Some of us, we want to submit to God, but you've also got to resist the devil. There are some decisions based in that, are there not? There are some decisions. And then there are actions that come from those decisions. Do you see where we're going with this? No? You're kind of blank. Okay, you're getting it. I need to see that the light bulb's coming on, or I keep trying to over-explain it. It's just a problem that I have. Okay. So there's decisions and actions. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Like the Philistines fled, Satan will flee. All right? So we've got to have that. We need that in our life. But what's more than just resisting? We need to put an end to some of these conflicts in our life. That means we need to just, more than just resist, more than just try to struggle, we need a death blow delivered to some things in our lives. We really do. In other words, here's what I'm saying. There are some things that I've been struggling with, you've been struggling with. There are some things, some attitudes. There are some attitudes and things, whether it's unforgiveness and bitterness, selfishness, greed, pride, lust, whatever it is, there are some things in your life. There are some habits, there are some addictions, there are some sins that we've been struggling with and fighting with, that instead of just struggling and fighting and just trying to do the best we can, here's what we need to do. We need to cut the head off and kill that thing. You understand what I'm saying? That is, this bully, there are bullies in your life. Satan has been keeping you bound. He's been keeping you intimidated. He's been making you think that you can't change. And instead of just punching in the nose, you need to cut the head off and kill that thing. Ouch, I have a sore foot. And I'm wanting to stomp. We need to treat some of these sins in our life the way Granny treated snakes. I mentioned my grandpa and my grandma, great-grandma and grandpa. I grew up, and Granny, she was with us up until not too many, a little over 10 years ago. But my great-grandma, right there, Grandpa and Granny. Grandpa, it was quite a character. But Granny, if there's one thing Granny did not like, it was snakes. And any snake, I mean, she was notorious on our farm for killing snakes. Granny was a snake killer. And for Granny to stomp on a snake's head was not enough. to hit a snake with the rock was to shoot the snake with the gun. If the head was attached in any way, my granny and a garden hoe. I mean, that's what she went after him with. And the head came off. It doesn't matter how dead the snake was, the head came off. Well, and Granny was always my protection. I got in a lot of trouble at church, in case y'all ever heard that rumor. It's true. But it seemed like I always did better if I sat by my granny. And if I was good, Granny would give me a treat or gum. It worked. I'm sorry. It worked. It wasn't bribing me. Now, if you're 20 years old and you're sitting in church and you got to have a treat or gum to behave and be still and be quiet, you know, you got a problem. That's what, Caleb, we were talking about. Hearing that, somebody was mentioning this, and we need to have a sermon on this, how that, you know, little babies do something, you say, well, that's cute, but if they grow up and they're still doing it, that's not cute anymore. Well, I'm sorry, there's some things that Christians who, you know, they've been saved a long time that they're still doing that, guess what, it's just not cute anymore. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. So here's the thing. One of the worst trouble I ever got into with Granny was one time when I was in the kitchen and I got the idea of attaching some fishing line to a rubber snake that I had. And I was standing in there and I was pulling the snake into the kitchen. And Granny couldn't grab a hoe, but she grabbed a broom. And I used to, Granny, it's not real. There was a lot of things that happened that day that are a blur that I really don't need to tell from here. But Granny, let me just say, she got very excited, and then she took the broom after me. But anyway, we need to cut the head off of that thing. And so this is the thing that Paul's talking about. Here's where I wanted to start today. But you're going to see how these things tie together with Scripture, what we read about David and what he did. In Romans 8:13, Paul said this. He says, if you live according to the flesh, that fleshly human nature, you'll die. That's the best you're going to get. Because the flesh is cursed by sin. The curse of death is on it. That's the best this world, that's the best the human flesh is going to get you, is death. So if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the power of the Spirit, there's some things that you need to kill it and cut the head off if you're really going to live. So that's the thing the Bible teaches, that because we live in a sin-cursed world, in order to have real life, there's got to be death, right? I see my buddy down here. Memphis, when I get done, I want you to save your Bible verse, okay? If you want to. We talked about it earlier, and I got all excited and got started preaching, okay? but anyway, so in order to live, you've got to die first. You've got to die first. And I hear people cough out all the time, you know, about weaknesses. And we have this problem. We are human, right? Even though I'm saved, I'm still in this human flesh. And this human flesh is cursed by sin. It's obvious. And I appreciate the kind words, Mark, that you shared. But I am aging and having those problems. And I'm feeling it. And, you know, your brain remembers what you used to do, and you try to do it, and there's a disconnect between the brain and the body, and you're embarrassed in front of everybody, and there's no hiding it. There's no hiding it. I don't care how much surgery you have. I mean, how much makeup you wear. Who are they fooling? You see, these old people in Hollywood, you know they're old, and all of a sudden, they come in on the camera, and they look like this. They're not fooling anybody. We know. That's what I try to encourage kids that are struggling with acne. You know, that, hey, as you get older, it goes away. Your skin dries out. You have about 2 years and then wrinkles replace the acne. Right? So take your pick. This is life on planet Earth. This is the best it gets. And so people will say, well, I'm just human. And we are human. And because we're living in this human flesh with its sinful nature, we're going to have weaknesses. We are very limited. That may be true. But inside of this body of death, I have the Spirit of life living in me. And He is producing life and He's producing victory in me. I hear people say it all the time that, well, I'm only human. Well, I'm only human. Now, I do understand that, but you can carry that too far. Because if you're not careful, here's what you might actually be saying is this, is that I'm still going to live like I'm enslaved to my sinful human nature instead of living like I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. That could be what you really mean by that. And as I said, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. sin-cursed flesh, if you're not saved, you don't stand a chance. You really don't. It's going to get worse. You're going to struggle more and more and more, and then you're going to die. That's all you've got here. If you don't have Christ, that's all you have. And then the Bible says after that, guess what? It gets worse. You understand? We need to listen to this verse. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for men. And when he says men, he means mankind, all human beings, to die once. After this, the judgment. I don't care what the guy knocking on your door or the cult down the street says or what pop psychology says. This is what the Bible says. I believe that. And see, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. Some things are true whether you believe it or not. I don't want to take a chance on that. It's appointed to die once, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. So here's the thing. I can experience death now and then live, because you got to die before you live. When Jesus came, in order to save us, even though he was perfect, what did he do? He died. He died on the cross in order to save us. And so that's what he's going to do. And here's the thing. In Romans 8:12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, this is the verse right before the one I read earlier. He says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The thing is that we don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe the flesh anything. You really don't. We feel loyal to it. We feel like, well, I've got to give in because, you know, I'm just going to have these problems and all this. But here's the thing. I know I'm going to have a new body someday after God's destroyed this world and creates a new heaven and new earth. But this person that's on the inside living this old body, still feeling the effects of sin, and though all things are new in Christ, I'm still dealing with some of the same old stuff. But this is why he tells us you don't owe the flesh anything. Because, after all that can happen with it is if you live according to it, death. But you can't do this on your own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you put to death, if you kill the deeds of the body, that is, that sinful nature and its desires, then you will really have life. That's what he's saying there. Some things you don't need to just fight, you need to kill it and cut its head off. Okay? It's a great paradox. Must be death before there's life. Jesus used this illustration of how that, about his own self, about how that a kernel of wheat dies and falls into the ground before it can germinate and produce new life. He said, same thing with the Son of Man, and that was going to happen. Talking about his own death for our sins and his resurrection. So even after being saved, even after you've been saved, there are some things you've got to die to. Are you with me? If you really want to experience life, you got to die to some things. Colossians chapter. Oh, by the way, and this is if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. The old King James says if you mortify the deeds of the body. The word mortify means put to death, right? And so I laugh at that because I had a lady back home that she always would say, I was mortified. I was mortified. I was mortified. As I started growing up and studying the Bible, this lady is, I was just mortified. And I studied that and I found out mortified means put to death. Every time she said that, she goes, I was killed. I'm dead. I was dead. I just thought that was funny, the way we sometimes use words. But that means to put to death. And the same thing here in this passage. He says, therefore, mortify or put to death your members which are on the earth. That's your fleshly things. These parts of you that are prone to these things. Fornication, it's the Greek word porneia. It involves all kinds. See, here's the thing. God put the boundary in place. Husband, wife, one man, one woman for life. Anything outside of that falls into this category, because it was a very broad Greek word. It involves pornography. Not a lot of amens there, but it does. Pornography is a big problem. It's always been a problem. But granddad's generation didn't carry around something like this that could tap into it anywhere in the world, anywhere, anytime. The stakes have been raised, have they not? The way we need to be on watch and on guard needs to be raised. It destroys. I'm telling you, men, young men, it will destroy your happiness. It will bring death. Pornography. You say, well, I'm just looking at pictures. It's more than that. What's going on in your mind and your heart? What strongholds is Satan building? I'm telling you, there's a lot of a struggle with that, and we need to kill it and cut its head off. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you're struggling with it, I can help you get in touch with a handful of guys right here that have battled this, are battling this, and want to have accountability and want to strengthen one another and want to help men break free from that. It's mainly a male problem, by the way, because guess what? As a general rule, male and female are different. God made us that way. And then sin corrupted us, and we have different struggles at times, right? We need to stand together. But anyway, he says uncleanness. That's anything that's not pure from God. Passion and evil desire. The passion has to do with the heat, the emotion, that feeling. The evil desire is a similar word that has to do more with the mental aspect of it, of our lust and our passion. And covetousness. I mean, just always wanting what other people have. He says that's idolatry. He says all these things. Put them to death. You need to kill it and cut its head off. Because of these things, he says, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. It's because of these things. It's not just homosexuality, which also, by the way, fits in that definition of porneia. But it's all of these things, folks. We don't need to just put our bullseye on one thing. There's a lot of other things. And if Satan can get us distracted, he's going to sneak in another area. Whether it's covetousness or whether it's greed, I don't know, whatever it is, it's all in there. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And we're going to see this. A lot of the judgment is built into the sin. Did you know that? It's built in. You do reap what you sow. And then he reminds us, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All of you guys came out of this. That was you. Once walked, that's past tense. You're not walking. You know what? You may struggle at times, but you know what? You're not living in it. You're not living in it. You lived in it, but now you don't live in it. Okay. Let's go on, because this is what Paul's saying. Put these things to death. In another verse, in 1 Corinthians 15, I think 31, he said, I die daily. Remember that? That's what Paul meant. I die daily. There are some things about being living in this fleshly body, in this physical world, that I have to die daily to. It's almost like I kill it, cut its head off. The next day, it grows another head, and then I have to do it again. I die daily. It's also what he was talking about. You remember one of my favorite verses, one of yours too, Galatians 2:20, when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified. Our baptism is pictured here. Did you know that? This is what you're saying when you're baptized. As you go in the water and you go under the water, you're symbolizing your identification with Christ's death and burial. And then as you come up out of the water, you're symbolizing your identification with Christ's resurrection. That's what he's talking about. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I have died to self. I've died to self. Caleb said that. He said a while ago when we were worshiping about how that we don't have to fear they're going to take anything away from us because we've already given it to him. Amen? Amen? All right. It is Christ who lives in me. It's not me who lives. Christ lives in me. Can you say that? That he may increase and I decrease. Christ lives in me. And he said, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I am still in the flesh. Yeah, I got to deal with that. But the life that I now live in the flesh is not controlled by the flesh. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And remember, he's already told us if he gave himself for you, he's going to give you everything you need to be victorious. But there are some things that we can't play around with. There are some things that we need to cut the head off and kill it. David killed Goliath and illustrated the power of God, but this also displays a spiritual principle. There are some giant-sized bullies that we are facing in life. Whatever form, it may be a person. I don't mean you kill somebody, but I'm saying there may be somebody that's holding you back. You may need to cut the head off that relationship. You see what I'm saying? There are some people that you want to love them, but you can't hang with them. You understand where we're going with that? Yeah, you kill the relationship. If they're going to lead you astray and you're not going to lead them to Christ, you got to disassociate yourself. Okay? Doesn't mean you can't be nice to them, but it does mean you don't hang with them. It does mean that you may have to take a stand and say, I'm not going to participate in that, and that they're going to turn on you. You just see how fast they turn on you. There may be some attitudes, as I said, addictions, fears, whatever it is. Most people would like to live differently and have victory, but like the folks of Israel, they were all intimidated because of that giant that came out there. Everybody in the Israel's army was intimidated because of the giant. See, they think, well, guess what? Normal folk just don't overcome something like that. Normal folk, me, just don't overcome something like that. That's what they're saying. Maybe you'll be glad to know concerning these things, God does not want you to be intimidated. It is not the will of God. You want to know something? God does not want you to live like a slave to any of these things. God does not intend for that to happen. And in like David's situation, God says, I want to help you kill this thing and cut his head off. How many more times do you want me to say that? Huh? Okay, we're not done. Here's David, armed only with faith in God, a pocket full of rocks, and a leather strap, and he brought this giant to his knees. Then he kills him, and he cut his head off. See, here's the thing. There's a principle here. The head is like the most vital part. It is the chief, the principal part. That means you cut the vital part out of something. That means there may be some things you got to quit watching on TV. Cut the head off. That means there may be some software, if you're going to have a smartphone or a computer, you need to put on there to keep you from going to certain places. We can get you in touch with that, by the way. It may mean several things like that. It might mean something that has to do with addictions that you may have. There may be some key area that you need to deliver a death blow to cut its head off. It's the principal part of it. See, our problem is we just want Goliath to trip and fall. We just want to graze him. We just hope that he gets scratched and dies from an infection. Right? Ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. Now here's David. He had to go out there. He slung that rock. It hit him, you know. It hit him right here, and right between the eyes. Well, the concussion of that knocked him out. But that's not good enough. Took his own sword, cut his head off. And see, the thing is we just hope somehow to just work out, and it doesn't, and we never get the victory. So real quickly, I'm going to wrap it up right here. Wrap it up right here. How did David have faith that conquers? If you want to write these down, you better write them fast because I'm going to finish it up. Faith that conquers recalls previous victories. Do you remember when he stood before Saul and some of the others and they were talking about this? He remembered in verses 34 through 37 how he killed a lion and killed a bear. He had other victories. Do you have any victories in your life that you can call on? If you don't, God wants to give you a victory so then you can build some momentum. Then you know that's what we need is some spiritual momentum. You can remember how God did deliver you. You have overcome this. I love to hear testimonies, by the way, where people stand up and talk about and give God the glory for helping them overcome things. Love that. And so we can draw from that as well. He recalled previous victories, the lion and the bear. Faith that conquers reaffirms proper motives. David's biggest motivation, he reexamined himself, and it was his relationship with God. It wasn't the prize or the reward that they were offering. Our problem is we want God to just magically get rid of our Goliaths instead of having the right motive to glorify God. That was his motive. He wanted to give God the glory. Faith that conquers, not only that, but it rejects the discouraging words of others. Do you remember what happened with his brothers? Said, well, who have you left those few sheep with? Verse 28, he gets cut down. You know, who'd you leave those few sheep? You just came out here because you want to see the battle. You nosy little brat. You remember that? Look at verse 28. That's my paraphrase of that. And then King Saul, you know, it's like, you're just a kid. You're not able to go up against this. So the king said, you can't do it. His brother said, you're just a runt. You're just being out here curious. Everybody had something negative to say. But he did not focus on that. He rejected the words of others. You want to know why it was so easy to reject the words of others that we let trip us up? He did it very easily because he was so busy listening to God. We get so busy listening to everybody else that we don't hear God. David was so busy listening to God that everything they're saying is just static. I can't hear you. Next, faith that conquers recognizes the true nature of the battle. See, everybody else thought it was the army of Israel against the Philistines, the army of Israel against the giant champion named Goliath. David saw it as God and his truth against the false gods of the Philistines. It's not you against them. It's not you against her or you against him. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Do you recognize the true nature of the battle? David did. He understood it was something a little deeper than what everybody else thought. And then, faith that conquers responds to the challenge with positive confession of faith. Did you see what he said in verses 45 through 47? Did you see that? He said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied." He said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." He said that because he believed it. He didn't go into battle based on his feeling, but on his faith. And he confessed it verbally, his faith. And he acted on it. Are you with me still? Come on. All right. And then it relies only on the power of God. And David's, everybody else say, "He's too big. You know, he's too big. We can't beat him." David's mind, "He's so big, I can't miss him." Amen? See, here's the thing. They saw the giant Goliath. But as David ran toward Goliath, he realized that between him and Goliath, there was God. And for Goliath to get to him, he was going to have to get through God. Do you realize that? And the last thing, faith that conquers realizes the victory before the battle's won. He said, "This is what God's going to do." And when it came time, it says here that David ran to meet him. He ran. Are you that excited to go to the battle? Even before the battle was won. True faith gets self out of the way and allows the power of God to come through. Maybe that's the problem. I've got to get self out of the way. Are you ready? Die to self. One of the biggest enemies that I need to cut the head off of is self. Self. When it gets right down to it, there's the big one. I think for me, for all of us. Die to self so Jesus can live through me. How much more Jesus could people see if I could say, "I am crucified with him"? Die to self so that Christ lives through me. And one last verse. John said, 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Are you born of God? See, here's the thing. See, there's not just some things we need to fight against and reform on. Humans can reform, but we don't need to be reformed. God says you need to be reborn. Not a reformation, but a transformation that can only come by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The world is not going to overcome us. If you're born of God, you are going to overcome the world. You are going to inherit the earth. You will stand with him on that last day, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Do you trust him? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much.